Tonight, we want to conclude our study of thoughts together of the subject, reverence, you cannot fake it. We looked at some passages that we finished off this morning looking at a form of religion. We discussed the passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5, where people had a form of religion, really an outward appearance, really didn't have the proper attitude of reverence, and it was just something for show, something that was just an outward expression. I want to continue that thought by looking at a couple other passages. I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 1. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, he addressed two parties. He addressed, first of all, the Gentiles, and he explained their condition before God because they did not know God, because they did not understand God, nor did they treat God in a proper manner. And in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, the text says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and bird, and four-footed animals, and creeping things." Now the Gentiles changed the glory of the incorruptible God. Now that means they had no reverence, no regard, no fear. They intended to make God to be nothing more than like us. And that's what he means when he says they changed the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. In the context, he's talking about idolatry. He's talking about trying to make and fashion God like a man. You can't do that. God is not a man. He's not flesh and blood. He's a spirit, John 4 says. And God is in a category all by himself. There are only three persons in that category, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. No one else is ever going to get admitted into that club. It's just three persons that are in that club. And when people change the glory of God, they are doing so and by not giving him the reverence that he is due. Now, is idolatry the only way you can change the glory of God? And the answer to that's no. You can change the glory of God by rendering other things to glorify him that he did not ask for, nor will he accept. By changing what he says, by doing contrary to what he says, then the honor and glory that should go to God goes to men. And that does not glorify God. That does not hold him in reverence. And so when we take glory away, and let me give you a biblical example. In the book of Numbers, chapter 20, in the case of Moses and Aaron. You remember Moses and Aaron, they had taken care of God's people for 40 years as they were trekking through the wilderness. And they were always complaining, they were always about to stone them, ready to go back, always complaining, just never grateful or just ungrateful, unthankful people. And at this particular time, they needed water again. And Moses had put up with them for a good number of years, 40 years to be exact. This is toward the end of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. And they complained about water. So Moses was instructed by God to go to the rock, speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water for them and their beast. Now I want you to look with me in Numbers chapter 20, and I want you to notice not only what Moses did, but what God called it. In Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and to their animals." Now that was the instruction. Verse 9 says, "Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them," now everything seems to be going correct, he's got the rod, he assembled the people, but here's what he does, "Must we, hear now you rebels, must we bring you water from out of this rock. And Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and the water came on abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, I want you to look at what he did. You say, well, he smote the rock instead of speaking. Yeah, but he did something else. Look at what I just read. He said, must we bring you water out of this rock? Now look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me and hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I am giving them. What does he mean that you did not hallow me? That word hallow, that is another word for reverence. That's another synonym for reverence. They did not reverence him. Why? They took glory away from God by giving it to themselves when they said, must we fetch you water? They took the glory that was to God and took it upon themselves. That's irreverent. That is taking glory away from God. And whenever we act in a way that is contrary to what God has instructed, that is irreverent. That is not going to be accepted by God. That does not give him glory. That does not give him honor. And so we must understand that when we disobey God and we disobey his instruction, that is a means of not showing reverence to God. There's another passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 and 14. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Notice, fear God. Does that mean to be terrified? Does that mean to be in dread of him? No. That word fear there means to respect, to honor, to be in awe of, to pay homage to. And how do we do that? Keeping his commandments. You see that? Remember one of the definitions I read you when we started this series on reverence? Reverential obedience. How does one show reverential obedience? By obeying the commandments. And here's what just strikes me as being so difficult for me to get my mind around in the religious world. Men and women who are doing things, they know that are contrary to what the Bible says. In doing that, what they have done is they have been irreverent towards God, because they've changed glory that belonged to God and they took it upon themselves. That is a sin, and God will not accept that. By the way, as I'm looking in the back now, I remember another announcement I should have made. Ron and Linda are in West Virginia. They left this afternoon. He told me, you got to write it down. I got to write it down. I can't remember. But they're in West Virginia, so keep them in your prayers too. Next, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. Now, how can a person be well-pleasing to God? Well, he can fear him, he can honor him, and he can glorify him, and he can respect him. That's how we please God. We give him the dignity, the honor, the glory, and the reverence that he's due because of his person. That is how we please God. And you know what? That's not an optional thing. That's not optional. It's not. This is not one of those things that, you know, I talked with a fellow a number of years ago. He said, you know, all commands are on command. Some commands are optional. Really? It's not a command. If it would be optional, then it's not a command. There are no optional commands. We have been given the responsibility to show fear, to glorify, to honor, and to respect God's person because of who he is. And we don't do that if we do things that are contrary to his will, or we take glory away from him and we give it to ourselves. In Psalms chapter 2, in verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. You know, this has reference to his power. We need to understand the incredible power of God. God's power is unmatched, and it can be unleashed on anyone or any nation. You know, with all the things going on in our world today, and even in our country here, you know, we might get a little concerned. And it's all right to get concerned, but in the final analysis, folks, the person in charge isn't in the White House, he's not in the Kremlin, and he's not any group of nations or men. The person in charge is the one who's on the throne in heaven. And this world and the leaders of the leaders of the world are only going to go as far as God allows them to go. Now, what that is, I can't tell you, because God didn't reveal that to us. But I take great comfort that God's the one that's really in control. God is the one that I need to worry about. You know, I remember something that Denise said in class today. People worry so much about the details, but they forget about dealing with God. You better not worry about offending me or offending men or offending somebody because they don't like what you're saying. You better worry about offending God. That's the one you need to deal with, because in the end, that's who we're all going to deal with. Every one of us are going to deal with God. Every one of us is going to give an account to God. And so we need to fear him. We need to respect him. There is no one. Now let me underline this. There is no one in the world that we know that is due the reverence and the glory and the dignity that God is. He is in a class all by himself. And we need to acknowledge that and understand that. There is no one who is more important than God. And you know what? That's the way that God wants us to understand it. But there's another way to show you, I think, how that people try to fake reverence. I want to talk for a few minutes about living daily on holy ground. I want you to think about this with me. I thought this was a real interesting way of making this point. How do we live daily on holy ground? Well, in Exodus chapter 3, we have the story of Moses and the burning bush. And this is an interesting account. And I think sometimes we kind of just gloss over this account. But there's some things here I want you to think about. It says in verse 3 or 4, says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now, when he saw the bush and it wasn't consumed, he looked away. He knew there was something very different about this bush. It was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And so he looked away. And so the Lord called to him from the bush. And he answered, here am I. But then he was told to take his shoes, sandals off his feet, for the ground that he was standing on was holy ground. What made the ground he was standing on holy? Not the bush. Who was in the bush? God's presence made the ground that he was standing on holy ground. Now, let's use that and let's make some applications. Mortal in the presence of God. Was the dirt holy? No. Would you conduct yourself differently if you were in the presence of God? Would you act a little differently Would you be more cautious in how you said things? Would you be more cautious in how you did things? Would you be more cautious in how you thought about the things that God wanted you to do? You know, you understand you're in the presence of deity. Moses understood that he was in the presence of God. He acted very differently because he understood that he was in the presence of deity. He was in the presence of God. And so that made him think and act differently. I want to suggest to you something. We live on holy ground. This earth was given to us, but it was created by God. And God gave us this earth to live on. And when we come together in these kind of capacities, you're on holy ground. Do you realize where you're on holy ground tonight? When we assemble together and we are in worship to God, He's with us. We're two or three, and we got more than that here tonight. Where there's two or three, He's in their midst. If God is in our midst, I want to suggest to you that this is holy ground. But you know what? I don't think this is the only place that God's with us. Is it? Is he only here when we're in this building? How about when you pray to him? Does he hear you? Does he listen? If he does, you're in his presence. You ever think about that? You're in the presence of majesty. You're in the presence of the Almighty God. You are in the presence of the Creator of life and the sustainer of life. You are in the presence of the most powerful entity that this world can ever know. And you're in his presence. If you realize that, would you act differently? Would you speak more cautiously? Would you act a little bit differently? Would you measure your words? Would you conduct yourself in a different way? I believe you would. I believe you would. And you see, that's what we need to get in our mind. We need to get in our mind, when you're talking to God, you're in the presence of deity. When we come together in this capacity, and he's with us, we're in his presence. We're on holy ground. Should we conduct ourselves differently when we're in the presence of the Almighty God? I tell you, these people that think, hey, just come and shine, doesn't matter. Hey, just, you know, anything goes. We're in the presence of God. We're not going to the beach. We're not going to a movie. We're in the presence of the Almighty God. And we'll get more into this when we talk about worship. We need to live daily on holy ground. We never surrender to doubt. I want you to turn your Bible to Ephesians 3. I got a good preacher friend in Ohio. Matter of fact, Brother Lee was here in a meeting some years ago. And Lord willing, I'm going there next year for a meeting in Inglewood. But this is one of his favorite passages. And it is a good passage. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 20. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. I want you to look at that. He can do exceedingly more than we can ask or we can think. And what he can do, the power is in us. Now, how is the power in us? There's some mystical power in us? No. But there's power in us if we have the proper faith. We don't surrender to doubt. You know what? There's things that will happen to you, and they can happen to me, and have happened to me. I don't understand. I don't know why I had to go through it. I don't know why it had to be me. I don't know why it was my turn. And if I had my way, I'd take a pass. But you know what? Not one time did I think about blaming God. Not one time did I think about asking him to explain why he did this. Because you know why? I trust him. I trust him that he'll get me through this. Now, I'll be honest. When I was going through it, I had my doubts, not about God, but I had my doubts about myself. But you see, that's the devil trying to get you to surrender. And you see, we can't do that. We got to remember who we are. We got to remember we're children of God. We're a child of the King. We have the greatest resource in our corner. How in the world can we be at a disadvantage? You ever think about that? Whatever the world throws at you, whatever comes, whatever obstacle, whatever mountain you got to climb, how can you be at a disadvantage if you're a child of God? You're in the best possible place to succeed because you got the greatest power that's on earth in your corner. I think we forget about that. We know God wants the best for us. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Now, wait a minute. You know when Joseph got thrown into prison for a false charge and spent 2 years in that prison, that was a good thing for Joseph? Turned out to be. Why did it turn out to be? Because of his faith. Because of his trust in God. That verse doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is good in a general sense. It doesn't mean everything that happens to us is a good thing. What it means is that it can work for our good if we let it. If we trust God. It can work for our good. You know, the Bible tells us in other passages in Peter and in Romans that tribulation and adversity and difficulty helps build character. It helps build endurance. Let me ask you a question. Would you truly understand the love and the power of God if you never had any trouble? If you never needed him? Could you ever come to understand how valuable it is if you never had to use it? I don't think so. Comforts us in death. You know what Stephen did? He gave the Jews a history lesson. That's all he did. And he spoke the truth. And they didn't like it. And so they killed him. But if you go back to Acts 7, he's not wallowing in self-pity as they're taking his life and they're throwing the stones and they're stoning him to death. He's asking the Lord not to lay this sin against their charge. How can a man being put to death for doing nothing wrong, for just trying to get them to see how they have mistreated God and how they've rejected every overture that God made to bring them to their senses and they're going to kill him, and yet he asked God for mercy on their behalf? In Psalms 23, one of the most comforting psalms in all of the psalms, the Lord is my shepherd. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I've been in that valley. And that valley's a dark place. When you walk in it, and when you got to deal with it, and you know what? He never left me. He never let me go through that alone. He was with me every step of the way. And had he not, I wouldn't have survived. I'm not ashamed to tell you that. And you know what? You shouldn't be ashamed. When you need it, use it. That's why God's there. He's there to help us. He's there to help us see this through the gloom and the doom and the adversity and the difficulty. That's why God's there. God's there to help us, to comfort us. He also warns us in the scripture that we need to put our hope in something that has substance. Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth, rust, and thieves can break through and steal. But lay up yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust or thieves can break through and steal. And then he adds this little tidbit. For wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure's at. Where's your treasure tonight? Is it on material? Or is it on the spiritual side? All of us are in that ledger somewhere. Every one of us in this audience are on that ledger somewhere. Our treasure is laid up somewhere. Is it on earth or is it in heaven? Well, it depends on whether we understand that we're living on holy ground. But you know what? We live in a world that tries to manufacture reverence. And it's amazing how people try to manifest and manufacture reverence. I want to give you some examples. You know, stained glass is beautiful. You know what? The church that I grew up at, we had stained glass in the front. I guess in the 70s, that was a big deal. A lot of the older buildings had the stained glass. And it is. It does look pretty magnificent in the sunlight. But that doesn't show God any more reverence because you got stained glass. Or if you got blinds on your windows, that's not the kind of reverence that God wants. When I go to the Philippines, poor country, 70% of the country lives in poverty. But the cathedrals, they're a sight to behold. Millions and millions of dollars. Paintings on the wall that you just cannot imagine. That you can't, it's just mind-boggling. And I've been the same way when I went to Lithuania. This was a country where the war was fought, the Second War, and you go to buildings, and some of the buildings still got the bullet holes in them. But you see the domes of the Roman Catholic churches, they shine like a diamond. And all of that's supposed to glorify and honor God. That's manufactured reverence. That's not what God wants. That's not the kind of reverence that God's looking for. That's a manufactured reverence. I don't need to put a cross around my neck to remember Jesus died for me. I don't need to get a bracelet that says WJJD. What would Jesus do? I don't need to do that. I don't need to put a fish on the back of my car to let everybody know that I'm a Christian. And I don't need to wear a little over a parapet that says Christ first. Now, brethren, what I'm saying is that's not the kind of reverence that God is looking for. That's for other people. That's for other people to think about how religious you are. Let's be honest. What is all that stuff for? That is to give glory to someone else. The architect that built the cathedral. The painter that painted the wonderful ceiling paintings. And the stained glass and the person that created it. All of that, it takes away from what God wants. God's not interested in that outer beauty. God wants the heart. God wants the person. He wants reverence that comes from within, not that comes from without. Is God being more glorified if we sway when we're singing? That we mean we're being more reverent? We have more emotion if we yell hallelujah? We run up and down the aisle when the Spirit fills us? That shows we got more reverence for God. That means we're more religious. Brother, that's for sure. It's entertainment. We live in an entertainment society. How does it get around us that it's all already went into religion? Religion has become an entertainment society. It's who can put on the best show. You know, I had a friend of mine that went to the church. I don't know if any of you have ever seen him. If you go to Cincinnati and you're going into Dayton, there's a big statue. It used to be, we called him T.D. Jesus. It used to be, he was 750 feet tall. And he stood up there over a pond of water. And he, he had his hands up like that. And everybody in Cincinnati used to call him TD. But then it got caught fire and burned. I was hoping they'd never replace it. But they replaced it with a great big statue and him standing there with his hands outward. And a friend of mine went to one of their services. You know what he told me? He said, they got a light show that's better than some of the light shows I've seen in New York City. You know what that is? That's manufactured reverence. It's entertainment. That's not what God's looking for. God's not looking for some superficial emotion. My brother, what God's looking at, he's looking at real commitment, real love, real determination, and someone that truly understands who God is and reverences him from within. The outward manufactured reverence is fooling no one. And it is not fooling God. I can guarantee you that. I like this slide. How does that help a blind man? He can't see it. He can't see the stained glass. He can't see the emotion and the hubbub. He can't see all the beauty of the painting and the crystals and the light. He doesn't see all that. How does that help him? I guess he's out of luck because he can't see it. God doesn't want to see reverence. He wants us to demonstrate reverence. And we do that by the way we treat him, by the way we look at him, and by the way we honor him. That's how we show reverence to God. But reject profane and unwise fables. Exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. Having a promise of the life that now is and the one which is to come. You see, that means to exercise vigorously in any way, body or mind. Reverence, respect, piety toward God. God wants us to exercise our mind in being reverent towards him in our actions and in our conduct. That's going to prepare us for the life to come. How do you exercise yourself? You use God's gymnasium. It's right here. You know how you keep in shape spiritually? Here's where you go for a workout. This is what will build your character. This is what will build your relationship with God. This will help you become more reverent in your approach and your dealing with God. This is his gymnasium. But you know what? If you don't train, you can't compete. You know, remember what I told you this morning? Reverence is not something you're born with. It's something you have to develop. It's something you have to teach yourself. Come to church, that's important. But that's an outward appearance. And you know what? Whether you're reverent in your heart towards God, I don't know that. But I tell you what, God does. God knows if you're being reverent, if you're giving him the glory and the honor and the fear that he is due. God doesn't keep attendance like we do. God's looking at our heart, not our person. He's looking at what's inside of us, because that's how we show reverence to God, what is within us. In the third year, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. The two he covered his face, two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Notice, he is sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. God is in a place that he solely occupies. No one else is on that tomb. We gather around the throne. We don't try to sit on the throne. We gather around the throne. And we pay homage to him. In Hebrews 5, verse 12 through Ephesians 5, Hebrews 5, for all the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who is partakers only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever partake of the meat of the word? You know, it's important to know the acts of worship. It's important to know plan of salvation. Those things are important. And I'm not minimizing those things are important. But you know, there's other things that we need to know. We need to know how to talk to premillennialists. We need to show them how there's not going to be a 1,000-year reign on earth. We need to show them that they're mistaken in how they're looking at prophecy. We need to be able to show people that they're not going to be that anybody that one you do one thing that that's going to save you, and whatever you do outside the body doesn't have any regard to your relationship with God. Once you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, whatever you do after that is really immaterial. There's people that believe that. Millions of people that believe that. There are people who don't understand about prophecy. They don't understand about the Holy Spirit that we've been studying about in our Bible class. They think passages that are written to the apostles apply to them. They don't understand. They need somebody to guide them. Remember the eunuch? He's reading from Isaiah. And he's reading the part where Jesus is going to be served as a lamb to the slaughter. And he's reading verse 7 and 8, Isaiah 53. And Philip says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I except some man guide me? Could you went up in the chariot? Could you went up in that chariot and showed the eunuch how that passage referred to Jesus and preached Christ to him, beginning in Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, because that's what Philip did. Could you do that? On that passage you read this morning in 1 Peter 3:15, to stand ready to give an answer of the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear, can you do that? You know what? To be able to do that, you're going to have to get into the meat of the word. To do that, you're going to have to grow spiritually. You're going to have to spend time and effort in the book. And you're going to have to get your nose in it. And you're going to have to meditate on it. And you're going to have to reason it out. And you're going to have to build your faith. And build your strength. And nobody can do it for you. I can't do it for you. This church can't do it for you. That's something that's entirely in your hand. To begin a training regimen in order to give God the reverence that he's due. What does God really want? Very simple. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. How do you do that? How do you take up your cross and follow Jesus? You've got to deny self. What does that mean, to deny self? You know what that means, basically? That means it's not all about you. It's not all about me. It's not all about what I want. It's not about how I feel. It's not about how I think. It's not what my opinion is. It's not what my theory is. If I'm going to be a reverent follower of God, it's not about me. It's about him. And the greatest challenge before every Christian is getting self under control. To not think of self more highly than you think of God. When you are above God, you are treating him with ill reverence. When you place anything above God, that is an ill-reverent act. And coming to church every time the doors are open, taking the Lord's Supper, putting money in the tray, that won't cut it if you don't have reverence for God in your heart. I don't know if you have it, but God knows it. And if it's faked, it's not doing you a bit of good, because it's going to condemn you in the end. So in closing, are you indifferent? Do you have a lifeless heart? Maybe you need to rekindle the fire. Maybe you need to center God more as a must in your life. Brethren, let me conclude this evening by giving you a very short analogy. When you respect who God is, and you come to grips with the majesty, the power, and the mercy, and the grace of God, and you understand really who He is and what He's all about, it's going to affect how you talk. It's going to affect how you think. It's going to affect how you reason. It's going to affect the choices you make in your life. And it's going to affect how you conduct yourself as you live on this earth. God wants to see His children show Him reverence. Not for show, not fake, not put on, not for others to see. He wants to see it from within us. And ladies and gentlemen, if it is within you, it will be observable by how you live, how you talk, and the things that you do in service to God. And so I want to suggest to you tonight, you can't fake it. Don't try, because you're spinning your wheels for nothing. Because God knows real reverence when He sees it. And all of us need to be shooting to be reverent to God in our attitude, in our conduct, in our speech, and especially when we are in His presence. We need to hold Him in the high regard that He is due, because He is God. You know what? I'm going to be honest with you. Putting these lessons together has made me reevaluate a lot of things about how and what I think about God. And I needed to, obviously, from some of the things and you'll get more into this when we get further into this series. But if you really understand who God is, it's going to affect you in a very different way. Just keep that in mind as we go through this series. When you really realize the majesty of God, His power, His grace, and His mercy, and you realize what we get in this relationship, it's going to change the way you think. Please take your songbook out. Turn the song.